As you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where we will read in just a few moments, I would like to suggest to you that there is no name any man has ever worn that ought to be treated more highly and reverently than the name of Jesus. Of all the names that we can flippantly throw about when we're frustrated or surprised or vexed by something, perhaps only second to the name of Almighty God Himself is the name of Jesus that we ought not to use flippantly. This is the special name of all the names that could have been chosen by God for His Son to wear while He was here on the earth. This is the name that was chosen. And out of respect for Him and reverence for what He has done, we ought to be very careful in the way that we handle that name. And I would like to try and show you why that is, that we ought to be careful, but also to show you what a blessing it is to be invited by God to do things and to say things and to especially pray things in His name. What will we be aware of? What will we be mindful of? If Jesus is all the world to me, what will I be thinking when I invoke His name in the way that He is inviting me to? What does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name? I would suggest to you, as we are taught by Jesus Himself in the Gospel of John, it is a principle and a privilege revealed by Jesus Himself. Let us listen to Him this morning in these words that have been preserved for us by God in accordance with His plan, so that you and I could understand the will of Jesus and glimpse the heart of Jesus nearly 2,000 years later. John chapter 14 and verse 12, He says, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." We understand these are words that Jesus spoke just minutes, perhaps hours before His betrayal. He is going to die on a cross the very next day. But He wants to make sure that His followers understand certain things. Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." The ultimate end of all of this, what was happening on that Thursday night and what would happen throughout that night and into Friday morning and that Friday afternoon when the afternoon sun was darkened and the earth shook and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom as this Jesus took His last breath on earth. This was all pointing to the glory of the Father who was in heaven. That was the reason Jesus was doing everything that He was doing, that His heavenly Father would be glorified, that the will of His heavenly Father from all eternity would be fulfilled in space and in time right there in the city of Jerusalem, and that what He accomplished would echo throughout eternity. This was an incredible night. And on this incredible night, Jesus is saying incredible things. He knows that he is about to be separated from his followers. He knows what is ahead of him. He knows the trouble that they will face because they are associated with him. But he wants them to know this is not the end. In fact, this is the dawn of a beautiful, blessed beginning. And he wants them to be aware of the fact, even though I will not be walking with you the way that I have for the last 3 years, you can ask things of my Father in my name. And I assure you that he will hear. And not only hear, but that he is active in the carrying out of his will and in the provision for his sons and daughters. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It is a principle and a privilege revealed by Jesus himself. Listen with me to him in John chapter 15, the next chapter. John chapter 15 and verse 16, where he looks these men in the eye and he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." One more from the next chapter, same gospel, John, this time chapter 16, and we pick up in verse 20. Same discourse. Same conversation that he is having with these men. This time in John 16 and verse 20, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but this is not the end. Your sorrow will turn into joy." When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now. These men could not wrap their minds around the sorrow that they were about to step into. But this is not the end. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. The invitation is there. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It is a principle and a privilege revealed by Jesus himself. Turn with me to the end of John's gospel, back to John chapter 20, where we find it is a principle and a privilege. Praying in the name of Jesus is a principle and a privilege built on the blessings of relationship with Jesus. John, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But John says, I have written these things down so that you may believe." What we have from John chapter 1 all the way to the end of John's gospel, the author of the gospel himself says, "I have written these things down so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is the deliverer. He is the one we have been waiting for. He is the Son of God. And if you will believe that and build your life upon that, you can have life in his name." these men, empowered and emboldened and encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no longer were hiding. They weren't locking themselves in upper rooms just waiting for someone to come hunt them down. No, they would stand in the very city of Jerusalem where Jesus had died. They would stand in the shadow of that garden where Jesus had risen from the dead, and they would boldly proclaim, "There is salvation in no one else. The resurrection of Christ has changed everything. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Open your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Number one, we are invited by Jesus himself. Praying in Jesus' name is a principle and a privilege revealed by Jesus himself. Praying in Jesus' name is a principle and a privilege built upon relationship with Jesus. Though he lived 2,000 years ago, you can have a relationship with him today. Indeed, if you want to be saved from your sins, you must have a relationship with him today. Therefore, Colossians chapter 3, Christians are charged. There is peace available through Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Therefore, Christians are charged. Let the word of Christ dwell in and shape your minds. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Therefore, Christians are charged. Let all of your actions, let every aspect of your life be defined by the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, if all of this is true, that Jesus spoke those words in John 14 and 15 and 16, and if he really rose from the dead, my, how we ought to listen to what he said. And if he really said what he said in John 14 and 15 and 16, and what we have preserved has been preserved by God so that we might believe he really was the Son of God, and that believing we can have life in his name, and salvation is available in his name and his name only. Let his name and the authority of his name, let his lordship and his saviorship and everything that he has done and is willing to do for us, let that define everything. Lay that as the grid. Use that as the lens through which you view everything. Whatever you do in word or deed this week, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would you open your Bibles with me back to 1 John chapter 5, toward the end of our Bibles. We read John's words in his gospel, documenting the life of Jesus. This is his great work now as a very old man, writing these letters, writing from the standpoint of an eyewitness. And something is very evidently coming through loud and clear. In Jesus' name is not some sort of a magical phrase. Listen to me. It is not that if I just attach in Jesus' name to the end of whatever I want, that somehow it's like some magical genie in the sky or some genie in a lamp somewhere, that if I just say the right words at the right volume with the right cadence or accent, somehow that magically is going to make everything that I want to come true, come true. It is not some sort of a magical phrase, but listen to me. Neither is it some sort of a phrase that I ought to just mindlessly let roll off of my tongue at the end of what I have prayed to God. Read with me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 beginning. John asks the question, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's talk about Jesus, the Son of God, for a moment. This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God, whatever God has revealed is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Let's talk about us for a moment. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Did you notice that pivotal phrase at the end of verse 14? If we ask anything according to his will. In Jesus' name is not some sort of a magical, mystical phrase that I can attach like a divine coupon to whatever it is that I want. But it is a phrase that brings me into orbit with God's will. It is a reminding phrase. It is a defining phrase. It is a phrase that centers me on his will. It is a phrase that leads me toward his will. It is a phrase that empowers me to think about the Almighty God who has a will. It is a fueling phrase that brings me into orbit with his will. Because prayer, yes, has to do with his will, but it is a God-designed way to bring me into orbit, my will, with his will. Go back with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, and we will camp for the remainder of our time right here in Hebrews. When we pray in Jesus' name, doing our best to be mindful of that phrase, not flippant in our use of that God-breathed phrase, mindful of him as the Lord, mindful of the way that he has made available. How ought that to shape what we pray and how we pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, we must pray humbly. Let's use Hebrews chapter 10 to drive that point home, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Speaking of when Jesus came into the world and what occurred as a result. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Jesus speaking to his Father in heaven. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. There wasn't any amount of the blood of bulls and goats that could take away sins. God had provided a body for his own son. Then his own son said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now the writer of this letter says, let's talk a little bit about that. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. These all had to do with Old Testament sacrifices. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. What was going on there? And the writer, by the Spirit of God, tells us he does away with the first. No more would there be all of these animal sacrifices. They could not take sins away. He's establishing a second will. And by that will, we, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, slave and free, we can be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's talk a little bit about that Old Testament system. Every priest stands daily at his service. He offers sacrifices day after day after day after day. When that priest dies, someone else stands up and he offers sacrifices day after day after day, repeatedly the same sacrifices with one problem. All of that blood can't take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He's not in the grave. He rose and he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. In this new will, this new covenant, God had promised, I will put my laws not on tablets of stone, but on their hearts. And I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, under this new system, made available by the offering of Jesus, his own body, for our sins, God promises, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. You and I don't need to come up with an offering to atone for our sins. In fact, we cannot come up with an offering to atone for our sins. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me ask you one question from those 17 verses. What is the one thing that if you take it away, it all falls apart? There's a lot of words there and a lot of historical references and a lot of different pieces. But you put all of that out on the table and you look at Hebrews 10, 5 through 22. What's the one thing, if you take it away, it all falls apart? It's Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 22 can be written because of Jesus. Because of Jesus' life, because of Jesus' work, because of Jesus' death, because of Jesus' resurrection, because of Jesus' accomplishments, because of Jesus' ongoing intercession. You take Jesus out and nothing is there to stand. What does that mean for you and for me today? When we bow our heads and dare to utter the name of Almighty God from our sinful, rebellious mouths, we must pray humbly. Because the only reason we have this avenue, number one, is because of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. When we pray in Jesus' name, we must pray humbly. Without Jesus, we don't have that avenue. Number two, when we pray in Jesus' name, we should pray confidently. Hebrews chapter 4 and the 14th verse of the chapter. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we pray in Jesus' name, we should pray confidently. We have the opportunity to draw near to the throne of grace because of Jesus' service as our great, perfect, sympathizing high priest in heaven. We are humbled by that. We must pray humbly when we pray in Jesus' name. But notice that we should pray confidently. I do not deserve an audience with my Heavenly Father. I do not deserve Him to open His ear and hear what I have to say. But because of Jesus, I can pray confidently. Finally, when we pray in Jesus' name, we can pray intimately. We spent a good amount of time in our adult Bible class in the Gospel of John listening to Jesus opening up this incredible avenue to be sons and daughters of God. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, he said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." Would you just stop? Think a moment about that. Our great, perfect, sympathizing high priest who was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin, has not said, all right, you get one shot at this, and if you blow it, you're on your own. He has not said, all right, you get two shots at this. You can be a born again child of God. You can be adopted into God's family. But if you mess it up, how dare you mess it up? The opportunity is taken away from you and given to someone else. Jesus, knowing what Peter is about to do, Jesus, knowing how James and Andrew and all the way down the line, that in a matter of minutes, torches are going to light up the Garden of Gethsemane, swords are going to be drawn, and all that will be seen of these men who have walked with him for 3 years are running feet and backs headed in a different direction, says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. He didn't say that not knowing all of the faults, all of the slips, all of the sins, all of the betrayals. He said that fully knowing and inviting. You don't deserve it. You've scorned it over and over and over again. But from this point forward, when you pray in my name, you have the opportunity to be heard by a friend. You still have your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 4. Turn a page or two over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. When we pray in Jesus' name, we have the opportunity to be heard by our brother. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why the Son of God is not ashamed to call them, to call us brothers. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's you and that's me. Surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help. He is able to help those who are being tempted. When we pray in Jesus' name, we can pray intimately. Our friend hears us. Our brother hears us. Our fellow heir hears us. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, we are heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Could I encourage you this week, when you pray in Jesus' name, to appreciate that phrase, appreciate the lordship behind that phrase. Pray humbly, pray confidently, pray intimately. If there is one word in our prayers that perhaps is said with less thought than in Jesus' name, it is probably amen. We run across that word 52 times in Scripture. It is a word that means may it be. Think about that. When you hear someone else pray and you with your mind or even your mouth say amen, what you are saying is may it be. When you come to the end of a prayer and you pray in Jesus' name, amen, you are humbly offering this to God with the plea at the very end, so be it. Amen is a word, a way of expressing agreement. Truly, I agree with what has been said. It is a way of personalizing something that has been read or said. That is why Paul encourages people in Corinth to think. If you're not careful about the way you handle yourself in an assembly, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone else in the position of an outsider say amen? How can they say, may it be, so be it, truly, I agree with that, if they don't even understand what you're saying? When we say amen, we are pleading. May it be. Amen is the very last word in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in 2 Peter, in Jude. It is the very last word of the Bible. So be it. And so I ask you this morning, in light of everything that we've talked about, can you say amen? In light of the fact that we have so clearly seen from all over the New Testament, Jesus lived and he lived for you. He worked and he worked for you. He died and he died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He has accomplished the opportunity to be reconciled to God for you. He stands and is willing to intercede for you before the perfect, holy God. He has made the way, the privilege, and the principle available that we can pray in his name. We can have a relationship with him and thereby have a relationship with God. He has charged us to allow his peace to rule in our hearts and his word to dwell in our minds and all of our actions to be defined by his triumphant name. Can I hear all of that in my present standing with God and say, so be it. May it be. Truly, I have responded. I hear those glorious truths and I say, amen. If you are not allowed, because of your present standing with God, if you are not able, if you cannot in pure conscience say amen because you see what God has done, but you know you're not in harmony with his will, Jesus, the loving shepherd, is calling you right now. Jesus who died for you, Jesus whose blood was shed for you, is calling. Do you need to answer that call?